Find ourselves in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 today. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. May we pray. There is but one God. There is none other. This God made all things. He is the maker of all of us here. All that we have, all that we are. God is the origin. We've been made in His image. We've been given the grace whereby we can have fellowship with Him. For by nature we are sinners, separated from God. But God has sent His own dear Son to die in our place that we might be reconciled to God by faith in this one who died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and shall come again. Our Father, we pray that we could have things put in perspective by Thy Spirit. That we would seek to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That we would interpret all of life's events, even our own physical ailments, financial challenges, or relationship troubles, troubles in our government, troubles in our environment, that we would comprehend the hand of God in them all and respond to the Lord. And by His grace, give Him honor. Give us strength and wisdom in the roles that we are to play. Give us understanding of the Scriptures. Give us the right heart, the right motivation. And what we pray for this hour is that we would worship God in a way that speaks well of God, in a way that is pleasing to God, with the right disposition, the right affection, the right thoughts, the right will, the right choices, the right going out and doing. We confess ourselves, Lord, to be weak and vulnerable. We need the strength and guidance of God. Oh, that we would love Thee as we should. How we look forward to seeing Thee face to face one day. Bless people in their needs this day, decisions that need to be made, comfort needs to be given, and the source of trials. We pray that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, all will be done for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. The title of today's message is, Whom Do You Serve? If nothing else is accomplished, if we could accomplish this in this message, that we comprehend whom indeed we serve. Service is of remarkable importance to the Lord. The greatest, from heaven's perspective, are those who serve the most. We are called to be servants. We're in Romans 16. We're going to start with a little review. We see in verse 17 what we call the urgent charge. We call it an urgent charge because it's nearly the same words that we found back in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said in chapter 12. Now, at the end of the letter, chapter 16, he comes back with the same wording. I beseech you, brethren. Another beseeching. It's an urgent charge. He spent 11 chapters just explaining doctrine. Went through it in the fullest explanation that we find anywhere. And he didn't do it for any reason other than that we comprehend it and we cleave to it, and we comprehend it in a way that we can defend it. So it's an urgent charge concerning the doctrine. Mark and avoid certain persons. Scope them out. Keep your eye on them and turn away from them. This is a call for alertness. It's a call for caution. Reminds us of what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One thing we know of lions is that they have tactics. They don't just walk out in the open when they're pursuing a prey, but they stay hidden and they crouch and they're careful not to make much noise as they go forward. They have tactics for devouring. The second element we learn concerning lions is that they're heartless. Look at their eyes. You see no compassion. You see violence and terror. They live but to kill and to destroy. We are told our enemy is that way, so we need to be sober and vigilant. Our text today charges you and me to be alert and to be cautious. Now, we are in other areas of our lives. We teach a young one how to handle a gun. We say, now, we need to be cautious. You need to be careful with this. You need not to point it this direction. You point it this way. You keep the safety on. You learn how to handle it. You learn how to store it. You learn how to shoot it. But you be cautious. This is a powerful instrument. You need to be aware of the danger involved. Same thing we have for driving. In this weather recently with the slippery roads and the ice and all that, some people seem to proceed without much caution. But we want to teach those that we're responsible for to be alert, to be cautious, take it slow, take it easy. Watch out. Well, here on a very more important level, we are told, be alert here. Be cautious here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is real, and he's dangerous. And he lives not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said to Simon in Luke 22, 31, the devil desired to have you, he said, that he might sift you like wheat. What we have here is a call for discernment. A call for discernment among God's people of a real and present danger. And that's been that way ever since Christ came. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus said, Mark 13, 22, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Jude warns, verse 4 of his short letter, certain men have already crept in unawares in the church that Jude belongs to. Paul warns the Galatians, Galatians 2, 4, of false brethren who snuck into the fellowship. They're already there. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that the must-do goal is that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is an urgent charge for you and me. Now, but I think back even to high school football. We would have a scout watch a team that we're going to play in a few weeks, and he'd take notes and he'd bring them back, and we'd go through those notes. This team likes to fake right and go left. This team has a certain trick play where they act like they're going to do this and they do that. This team has that kind of speed and this kind of throwing ability and this kind of a line. We have X's and O's, and we anticipate everything they might do, and we work up a way to respond in a way that we get victory. We did that in high school football. What about this, which is life? We must not take this. This is an urgent charge. It's a call for discernment among God's people. Jesus said it's going to happen. Jude said it's already happened. Paul said it's already happened in their time. Surely it's here today. It's a call for discernment. And it is a call for defense. Defense of the unaware. We read here that there are certain people who will be deceived by good words and fair speeches. These people are called simple. Now, it's not an unkind word here. It's not saying fools or something like that. They're not evil, but they're unsuspecting. You have different levels of alertness within a church. It's part of the measurement of spiritual maturity. How alert are you on what's slipping in? What does that mean? What's underlying this? And where could this go? We need mature people who discern, because there are simple people in church. That's what he's saying here. Not evil, but unsuspecting. They're not inclined to deceive, and thus they're not suspecting of others to deceive as well. And so they are vulnerable. Their affections may be won by people with ulterior motives. It's always been that way. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, "The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." We read in Proverbs 1:28, "The simple are slain by their turning away." Complacency. I just didn't even notice it. The simple are slain by their turning away. Now, we are told here in our text today that the device used by the tempter is good words and fair speeches. Let's take good words first. That expression means mild, fair, plausible speeches with an appearance of great sincerity and a regard for the truth. They know how to string together words and have the facial expression and the right tone of voice and select this and don't say that in a way that wins over the people. Good words, mild, fair, plausible speeches with an appearance of great sincerity. Fair speeches, the Greek word translated there is where we get our English word eulogy. Good words and fair speeches, eulogies. That means they praise, they flatter. They have an artful mingling of a little special attention. So by their command of the English language, or of the language, their people, and by their understanding of people, what wins them over, they've learned some tricks. People learn tricks. Some preachers learn tricks. Some politicians do. Some lawyers. Some salesmen. Some women have their ways of beguiling. We read about women, for example, in Proverbs 7 and verse 21. Proverbs 7:21. We read, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." The urgent charge is mark and avoid certain people. Oh, it sounds good, it sounds pleasant, but you have to measure everything that is said by the Word of God, by the solid principles, and you may discern there's something not quite right here. This is going a wrong direction. I may have shared with some of you, I forget, but when I first met my bride, it was at a blind date at a Bible conference where the greatest fundamentalist preachers of the day were, as it was billed, were speaking. And here came the person who was considered the leader of fundamentalism in America. Largest church in the world, or nearly so. Largest Sunday school. Everybody's hero. And I was looking forward for a long time to hear him preach. And so there we were at this conference, and 10 minutes go by, 20 minutes go by, 25, and we still haven't gotten to the scriptures. I wanted to hear the scriptures being preached. Oh, he had story, and he had story. He had a delivery like the best of salesmen. And you had the amen corner over here going nuts. Amen, amen, amen. And there was no substance yet. And I thought, when do we get to the preaching at the Bible conference? There's only one verse given, as far as I can recall. And he hardly ever got back to it. When he did, he abused it. But there was a sweep, by the way, we found out eventually this man was given over to adultery. And his life and his family's life crashed. He wasn't a man of God, I don't think, at all. I don't know if he was redeemed, God knows. But see how people can be captured by rhetoric and word choice and delivery and sincerity. The manipulation that people learn to exercise is something that we must screen through, discern concerning what the Word of God says. An urgent charge, mark and avoid certain people. Now, secondly, let's look at the underlying issue. The underlying issue. We read in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the great litmus test. That's it. People who do this sort of thing, manipulate through good words and fair speeches, thereby deceiving the simple, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. See, the issue here is whom served. If I can just pause for a second, whom do you serve? Think on this, because it's the most important question that might be asked of you. Whom do you serve? That's the litmus test, whether these people are good for the church or bad for the church. Whether they need to be turned away or received. Whom do they serve? Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you serve your own belly? Well, that's an earthly expression. The idea behind it is living for the low goal of personal gain. He's in this for his own belly. The low goal of personal gain. We find a similar expression in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul writes there, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." It's going on there too, in Philippians. So, their base drive, something I can, what can I get out of this? How can I manipulate this? Now, we may be aware you want to do that. You may be unaware you want to do that. But there are a number of ways it can show itself. One is lusting for the praise of men. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, people can be insecure. They want praise. They want reinforcement. They want somebody to love them. And that can be their motive. Jesus warns concerning them in Matthew 6 and verse 2. He says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," that means you're giving, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." As far as it's going. They're not going to get a reward beyond this. You think, how could anybody fall for this, and yet the people were stunned that Jesus would rebuke Pharisees, because they're thought to be the most impressive religious people of their age. People fell for it, even though sounding the trumpets and watch me, I put in as much as I put in the offering plate. But that's the way we can be duped easily. There can be people who really are fishing for the praise of men. A second thing that the belly can represent is financial profit. Take, for example, Gehazi. Now, he was a servant of Elisha the prophet. And when you're a servant to the prophet, you don't have many chances for getting the big money. You live a pretty simple, Spartan life. But here came the opportunity. Elisha was used for the healing of General Naaman of the Syrian army of leprosy. Naaman wanted to give some kind of a cash thank you to Elisha. Elisha said, "I won't touch a dime, nothing." Now, here's Gehazi, the servant to the prophet, thinking, "Here's my chance." And so he chases after Naaman and says, we'll take some stuff. Elisha's rethought this. Here's my chance for financial profit. He gets 2 talents of silver and 2 garments. And he gets leprosy for himself and the family from then on. But his interest was in financial profit. It matters not how much. Forget if we've talked about this before. Probably have. But Achan, when he stole the bacon there after the Battle of Jericho, that Babylonian, he got a Babylonian garment. He got 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Pretty rich finding. But he was told, don't take any of it. But it's his chance. The real motive shows here a financial gain. That Babylonian garment, according to the commentators that I've read, they say it was really something. This came from Babylonia. This came from the palace. It could be rich materials, rich in color, and probably has rubies and diamonds and other gems sewn. If this went to Antique Roadshow, it'd probably be valued $20,000, $30,000, $50,000. I mean, it was something. Financial profit can motivate us. So can self-advancement. One of the most obvious illustrations of that is Abimelech. Remember him? Abimelech was one of the sons of Gideon. Now, Gideon had some impressive times as judge, and he had some really weak times. During one of the ways we see his weak times is that he had many wives, and he had 70 sons. Through his wives, he also had this son, Abimelech, through a concubine. Well, Gideon dies. Abimelech's thinking, here's his chance to take over rule. And so through some machinations, he's put in a place of power. But in order to do it, his 70 brothers are all put to death on the same stone. But Jotham escapes, but all the rest, all slain on the same stone. Carol and I watched a rendition of Macbeth this last week. And you really think you're going to get away with this? You're going to kill the king and kill the guards around the king, so that you can advance yourself and get to a position of you being the king, and it's not going to come back on you. God doesn't see it. I think the same thing here with Abimelech. I think the same thing if I or any of us try to advance self, promote self, have that to be our motivation. People think well of us. Now, I don't mean to be unkind in any way. I just was thinking about this. It's a good thing to help others. I learned just last night, perhaps you all knew this, but you could dial 211 if you're willing to help people with their flooded basements. And people who have flooded basements need help, they dial 211 and you connect the people together. And it's a good thing to help people. I'm not saying anything against helping others, and we want to be creative in all the ways that we're capable. But I do hear some people say, it makes me feel good about myself, which is true, which is fine, as long as that's not the motive. The motive is not how self is impacted at all. I'll say more about that in the future. I'm not trying to nitpick here. I'm just saying that the most important thing that can be said about you and me is whether we serve the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And there are a lot of subtle ways when we are not when we think we might be. One is pursuing the praise of men. Another is financial profit. Another is any kind of improvement in our lot because of what we're doing. Self-advancement. And if I could give just one more illustration, creature comfort. One of the best illustrations there would be Esau. He sold his birthright for bread and pottage. Because that's what he was looking for, creature comfort. The question is, whom do we serve? And I'm going to give you five quick tests here to understand something of what service for the Lord looks like. First is this. Service is assigned by God. Psalm 123 and verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Whatever he points, whatever needs to be done, we're watching to him to assign. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, planned them out ahead of time, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. I was reading this week Louis Pasteur, pioneer of immunology. He lived at a time when thousands of people died each year of rabies. Pasteur had worked for years on a vaccine. Just as he was about to begin experimenting on himself, a 9-year-old, Joseph Meister, was bitten by a rabid dog. The boy's mother begged Pasteur to experiment on her son. Pasteur injected Joseph for 10 days, and the boy lived. Decades later, of all the things Pasteur could have etched on his headstone, he had this: Joseph Meister lived. So our greatest legacy will be those who live because of our efforts. Service that's assigned by God. Second test is service that is done for God. Jesus said he did always those things that please the Father. We're told in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So service is assigned by God. Service is done for God. Three, service is done in God's strength. Behold my servant, we read in Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Found an article on power. Based on Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, the scriptures say, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. So here's an explanation of natural powers. A volcanic eruption is more powerful than a hydrogen bomb. An earthquake is 100,000 times more powerful than an atom bomb. A hurricane lifts 60 million tons of water and generates more power every 10 seconds than all the electric power used in the United States in a year. One flash of lightning would keep any home lit for 35 years. Hurricane Carla, 350 miles in diameter, whirled in from the Gulf of Mexico onto the coast of Texas. She had 90 times as much energy as Russia's 50-megaton bomb and pushed 46 million tons of water before her. Conclusion, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, to learn how to call down the power of God. Any service done for God must be done in his strength if it is acceptable to heaven. Service is assigned by God. Service is done for God. Service is done in God's strength. And very importantly, service for God is whatever he wants. Amen? Jesus explained why he was doing what he was when he was serving others, when he was washing people's feet. We read in Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Serving God meant his face was destroyed. We read in Philippians chapter 2 concerning Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You heard of the Gerber boy? The boy's name is Raymond Dunn, born in New York State. The AP reports that at his birth, a skull fracture and oxygen deprivation caused severe retardation. As Raymond grew, the family discovered further impairments. His twisted body suffered up to 20 seizures per day. He was blind, mute, immobile. He had severe allergies that limited him to only one food, a meat-based formula made by Gerber Foods. In 1985, Gerber stopped making the formula that Raymond lived on. His mother scoured the country to buy what stores had in stock, accumulating cases and cases, but in 1990, her supply ran out. In desperation, she appealed to Gerber for help. Without this particular food, Raymond would starve to death. Look how the mother loves and cares for this child with all of the challenges. The employees of the company listened In an unprecedented action, volunteers donated hundreds of hours to bring out old equipment, set up production lines, obtain special approval from the USDA, and produce the formula, all for one special boy. That was his calling. That was the design of God. Are we willing to serve God in whatever way he wants and do whatever he wants to do through it? And the fifth and final point is service for God is to be done immediately. Key word in Mark, we went through the Gospel of Mark some years back. The key word in the Gospel of Mark is straightway. And the service for God must be done straightway, must be done immediately. Mark 1:10, I'll just give you a few examples. Straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Verse 18 of chapter 1. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. Verse 21. Straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. Now that's four times in chapter 1. I could give many, many, many more. Straightway, 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 straightway. That's what this gospel is about, how to serve. Immediate response. Do with what is the will of God. Signed by God, done for God, in his strength, and it's whatever he wants. I'm going to conclude with this illustration. Have you ever considered concerning Joseph? That he overcame the same temptation that defeated Samson, David, and Solomon. Joseph overcame the same temptation that defeated all of them. These four men, all of whom are listed in God's Hall of Faith, had much in common: Samson, David, Solomon, and Joseph. All were descendants of the father of faith, Abraham. All had God-fearing parents. All had the hand of God's blessing upon their lives. All were given visions and prophecies of being great. All believed in God and in his power to deliver them. All were in positions of leadership when they were tempted. But there is something different about their hearts. Samson had the heart of a strong man. He indulged in sensual pleasures and then relied upon his strength to rescue him. David had the heart of a shepherd. It's fine to have a heart of a shepherd. The ultimate motivation in caring for the sheep is for something beyond the sheep. Solomon had the heart of a leader. Joseph, of these four, might best illustrate a heart of a servant. When Joseph was tempted with the same sin to which the other three men succumbed, Joseph stayed pure. This he did because, having the heart of a true servant, he rejected anything that would do what? People will rise higher, fight harder, think better, stand more resolutely, fly more swiftly, conceive and accomplish greater feats if they embrace this one secret. And here is the secret. In the heart of every true servant is a desire to see great things accomplished for the one being served. Right? I went back after I read through this. These are older notes I have. And I thought, let me reread the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife and all that. And you see that again and again, she attempts to seduce Joseph. Joseph's response is, how can I do this and have my master receive honor? He's given over to self-denial that somebody else, the one he serves, will receive glory. And it went from Potiphar, his master, bounced off that also to God. How can I do this and God be not honored? It could be that Joseph had the greatest victory because he had a heart of a servant. A servant is not in this for his own belly. A servant is in this for the honor of the one being served. Whom do you serve? Will you suffer any deprivation, any challenge, any trouble, any malady for the sake that your master is honored? I'll leave you with that question today. We'll pick up from there next time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the caution that there are those who want to compromise the church, who are stealthy, who are subtle, who have pleasing words and speeches and eulogies. We must be discerning. We must have the heart of a servant where we'll watch carefully because we want glory for our master. Is there a soul here who does not have God as master because they've not received Christ as Savior? Will that person come to God today? Have all his or her sins washed away by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died in their place? And will all who hear these words commend themselves to this end? Whatever God wants, whatever is his design, whatever is his assignment, I will do it swiftly, immediately, and for the glory of God. Bring to mind for each of us what that would be, Lord. Give us the grace to fulfill it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.